Hi, this is Meredith Foster. This is the Epic Podcast. Enjoy.
And in the middle of it, I'm like, I don't know what's going on or why this is happening or what you are working together for good in that. Because sometimes in the middle of the valley, when we can't see out, we're just like, I can't see the big picture.
Everybody has a story, and everyone is a chapter, a piece of a much bigger picture. Welcome to Epic.
A great big story
that's been happening since the beginning.
It's filled with redemption,
suffering,
hope.
And power.
It has many characters.
And though you and I
are a part of it,
we are not.
You're not the hero.
This is Epic.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. Sometimes painful life experiences can teach us things we didn't even realize we needed to know. Scott Longyear was a great pastor, personable, friendly, but by his own admission, he was short on genuine compassion. It wasn't intentional, it's just the way he was, until he walked through the most devastating season of his life. This is chapter 48 of Epic, Scott Longyear's story. So if you can describe your personality, maybe who you were, your relationship with God before all of this started.
Well, I think you would say I was a nice guy, you know. I mean, a pastor, like I think that I was pretty likable, but when I looked at some of my internal motivations, I had way less compassion than I do now, having gone through what I went through. So sometimes people would approach and when you're in ministry, a lot of times people bring you their problems. And I would think, well, man, that's tough for you. I wonder what's for lunch today. You know, it's like I would put on a good game face, and it wasn't that I didn't like people, but I just wasn't connecting with them a way then that I am now.
So what began the change in that process? What happened in your life?
Yeah. You know, it's an interesting story, Meredith. We were with my parents, we were getting ready to celebrate their 50th anniversary. And so my dad had said to my two siblings and I, said, for our 50th anniversary, I want to take you and your spouses on a cruise.
Oh,
and I'm
wow.
Like, this is the greatest like anniversary present that I don't have to buy you that you're getting. I'm like, well, whatever, I'm along for the ride. So it was my sister and my brother, their spouses. And so as it happened, my wife and I were traveling in a car with my parents. So we were in Florida driving into Miami, about 30 miles away from getting on this ship, and we're going to celebrate 50 years. I'm going to be with my siblings. It's all paid for. It's just going to be an amazing time. Mm. As we're going, my wife takes a call from her mom, who had been in the hospital trying to figure out what was going on. Now her mom is the saint of the family. She is just amazing, amazing. As we're driving, I'm watching my wife and listening to what she's saying to her mom, and she puts the phone away and she looks at me and she said, they found that my mom has cancer and it's stage 4. So for those who are new to the whole cancer scene, there is no stage 5, you know, and, you know, God help my lack of faith. But when I hear stage 4, mm-hmm. I'm like, we know what that diagnosis is. But in that moment really began this journey of cracking in me. And it's, you know, there's much more to it than just that. But it was interesting, Meredith, because we pull over, you know, and it's like, as I still remember, we're in this Burger King parking lot, and I'm next to the car, and I'm just holding my wife as we're like, we don't really know what this means. This doesn't sound good. And we're like, do we even go on a cruise? How do you celebrate one parent who is celebrating 50 years with my mom and dad at the same time knowing that we've basically have a death sentence impending when we get back home?
Wow.
And so we walked onto we boarded the ship, and my brother and sister and their siblings were already there. And man, it just brings up a lot. We walk in and they see us and they turn to us. And I remember my sister-in-law is like, oh no, because we just started crying. And my wife looked at me and she's like, well, let's get this over with. And so I could barely get, you know, any words out. And I just said, we just got a call, and Steph's mom's stage 4. So there's this, now these two competing worlds of, I'm walking literally through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet celebrating on one hand. And it's just like this collision. But as I thought about it more, I was like, isn't that life? You're celebrating the birth of the child while mourning a divorce, or you're celebrating you know, a great accomplishment while the death of someone in your family. And so that navigation was just really interesting. We ended up deciding like, we're going to go and we're going to celebrate what's in front of us, 'cause we don't know how many days we have left in any of this. And you know, I'd love if that was the end of the story, but as it progressed on and on, there was just a continual breaking inside of me as that whole story progressed.
It's interesting. I think we imagine that the good times, everything's good, but there really isn't a time when all of life is great. It's just, maybe it's a measure, but we have to decide almost all the time, am I going to be willing to celebrate even while this is going on?
Right.
That's the reality. But it's funny how we always imagine like someday it's, you know, everything's going to be great.
And then I can be calm. Right. Then I won't have any fear. Then I won't have any anxiety. And then I read the words of Jesus that says, in this world, you will have trouble.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Take heart, I've overcome the world. Even though I walk through the valley, I can fear no evil because you're with me. So it is, it's this collision of both worlds and how to walk through that and not be sucked up by the negative and let God use every situation, because that's what scripture says, that he works all things together for good. And if all things is all things, it's just not the good things. And watching him do that, I think you make a great point, man. How do we walk through the middle of that and not wait for the day when everything lines up?
Because we'll be waiting forever.
Yeah, that'll happen in heaven, but right. This side of it's not going to be.
Not ever going to happen. So what happened for you and your family once you come home from the cruise? Now you're really diving into this diagnosis and what that looks like.
Yeah, now we're back into the middle of it, and it's the typical cancer story of, let's try this. This isn't working. Let's try this new trial drug that's out. And sometimes you felt like you're hoping against hope. And then, like so many stories, there just came a point where her mom had decided, and rightly so, it's time. Mm-hmm. Enough is enough. But we were 4 months from diagnosis to death. And you know, I've heard people say that it's just different sometimes when a loved one is gone. In a second, there's a certain kind of tragedy, and then when it's spread out, there's a certain kind of tragedy as well. And, you know, I think when you go through the hard times, you think, well, once this is over, it'll be over and I'm going to kind of like tuck this away. And that doesn't usually happen. Mm-hmm. And it didn't happen in this situation at all, because there was, what I wasn't prepared for was the residual from all of that. And it brought into our family, me included, just a lot of challenges in terms of, man, it wrecked me more than anything else in my life in terms of, there was just stress that came in now, a new level of anxiety, and I'm prone to anxiety anyway, a new level of fear, and I'm prone to fear anyway. So in the season to follow, I'm losing weight. You know, my appetite was lost. I'm fine that I'm just kind of on edge all the time. Sometimes I feel like I was walking around. I'm not done drugs, but in what I would imagine is a drug-induced state of like, you're just going into Walmart and you're like, I don't even know what in the world is going on. So there was all of this just wrecking inside of me. And I had to learn a new way to navigate it. And then as a father and as a husband and as a pastor, it's like, I feel like I'm trying to navigate and take care and lead my family. And I'm trying to take care and lead my church. And I'm just a wreck. And so at one of not my finer moments, our usual Sunday routine is, I get the pleasure of just preaching at a phenomenal church. And every Sunday I'll come in early and I'll go into a back room and I'll go through my sermon while the worship team is warming up. And so it was in the middle of one of those times of run-throughs, I got a text from my wife that just, we weren't fighting or anything, but there was more residual going on with just stress with everybody else around this thing. And I just had a moment where I just kind of snapped and I started throwing stuff around the room and I'm like, God, I don't get it. And then I start regressing into this whole game of, I've done this, but you haven't done this, as if following Jesus is this scale, right? And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I tithe. I'm nice to people. I'm not addicted to pornography. I have never stolen money. You know, like, and what are you doing?
What was God doing? And where was God in the midst of all the pain? Part two of Scott's story is coming up on Epic. Welcome back to Epic. Thanks for listening today. If you're enjoying this episode, you can read articles about our guests and check out other chapters of Epic on our website, at myfaithradio.com. Today, we're sharing the story of Scott Longyear, a very likable pastor who was admittedly short on compassion. But then his family walked through a devastating cancer diagnosis and the most stressful season of Scott's life. Here is part two of his story.
I just had a moment where I just kind of snapped. I started throwing stuff around the room and I'm like, God, I don't get it. And then I start regressing into this whole game of, I've done this, but you haven't done this. And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I tithe. I'm not addicted to pornography. I have never stolen money. You know, like, and what are you doing? And I get death. I get that death is a part of it. And I can answer all of the questions theologically. But when the pain is so difficult in you, and I remember I walked out and our production guy, he looked at me and he's a friend and he's just like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, not really. He's kind of like, I don't think you should preach today. And I'm like, I don't think we really have a choice. And so I think sometimes trying to navigate the pain in the middle of the daily stuff is just super difficult, right? And in the middle of it, I'm like, I don't know what's going on or why this is happening or what you are working together for good in that. Because sometimes in the middle of the valley, when we can't see out, we're just like, I can't see the big picture because I'm not at 30,000 foot. I'm like at sea level right now. And I don't even know what's going on.
Right. Well, when you're in the valley, you're surrounded by mountains. And sometimes there's a veil so thick that you don't have a viewpoint or a vantage point that shows you, how is this good? How could it possibly be good?
Yeah.
So there's a place of you can be angry about that and resentful about that. It's a hard place to live from, though. And I'm going to assume you didn't stay there.
No, I didn't. And I had some great people around me that would continue to pour into me. And there's much more to the story that just can't go into. But I think one of the keys for me is that I had a group of guys around me who I let in. And a lot of times we don't let people in, especially if you're in any type of leadership. Well, it's a little bit embarrassing. I can't handle this. But I was like, I was laid out. I'm like, I have nothing else. I've tried everything to try to resolve this situation of stress and fear and everything in my life. And so I just had some people around me that would just adequately come close and just reach out, how are you doing? And then when stuff would come up, I would just text them and be like, this is going on. I need prayer. I'm fearful right now. Would you pray for me? And my guys are right. They're right back with me. So that was just knowing that you're not alone in it, even if you're not getting answers. I think there's power in that. I think scripturally we're told we need to walk with one another. And so that was a lot of help in the middle of it. And as time went on, things did get better. And in the middle of it, when I couldn't see anything, I was just like, you know, everything comes up. It's like, why not turn away from this Jesus thing? Like, why are you even in ministry? Why even follow? If this is a reason, like, I know that's in my heart. I know that that's not kind of the wrestles to have, but you just walk through a ton of that. And, you know, I just remember thinking like Jesus is my only hope, man. Like that's all I've got is hoping in this God that I can't see with my eyes, but even feels a little bit of distance right now. But what was interesting, Meredith, is we had several, you know, just different situations. And I remember my wife saying to me once in the middle of some of the tougher times saying, you know, the Lord's not, he's not yet won the war, but he won this little battle. And sometimes you just have to look at it and go like, okay, there's a little victory. There's a little victory. There's a little victory. And so, you know, as time was on, I walked out of that. It took a ton of time. I was praying every prayer I could find, right? And I'm doing like anointing oil thing. I'm like calling down demons if that isn't supposed to happen. I'm like every trick in the
book.
Whatever works, you know. But at the end, it was, you know, the continual presence of the Lord, and it was the presence of other people that I let in, that I trusted in that. And then I was just like, I got nothing to lose. So I'm just going to be vulnerable here.
You could be authentic.
Yeah.
There really is something about transparency that brings freedom. There is a power that comes. It's not from us, but when we're able to be authentic with somebody about how much we think life stinks right now. And we even think God's doing a really lousy job. When you can be honest about that with somebody, there's something really powerful.
Yeah. And we know this stuff, you know, you ask the why 100 times in the middle of it. And sometimes I think it's an okay question to ask. Sometimes I think it's a waste of time. And sometimes the why is we live in a broken world. Cancer came in. You know, why did this? You know, I don't know. And my wife's got a great perspective because every time something bad happens, I'm a bit of a glass half empty kind of guy. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, the car broke, you know? And she's like, yeah, cars break. You know, I'm like, this person's sick. Like, yeah, people get sick, you know, and even, and we've processed this because this was her mother. And I'm like, but the cancer, like it shouldn't. And she's like, Scott, everybody dies. And I'm like, but see, in my heart, Meredith, I'm like, but everybody shouldn't. Right?
Right.
The car shouldn't break down. The clouds should never come. I'm looking for that perfect day. And she's just this realist, like, it doesn't, that doesn't happen. But we just have to figure out how to walk through that mm-hmm. valley altogether.
How to walk through it and how to hold on and have a strong relationship with Jesus, even in the midst of the worst,
yeah.
the hard stuff.
Yeah.
That's the gold, I think. And it sounds like that's kind of the journey that you were on.
Yeah, I think. And I found myself probably a few months after the funeral, and it seemed like years, right? But I found myself in one of the most significant places that I'd ever been, experiences with the Lord anyway. I was with a great group of friends. I'm honored to do some work with worship leaders across the nation. And so we were about 50 of us down in this little chapel on this ranch in Texas. And imagine some of the greatest worship leaders in our nation, like the most talented people. And they're surrounding this grand piano, this baby grand piano, and they're just worshiping, like in this beautifully constructed small chapel. And it was like if worship is going to be in heaven like this, like, let's go now. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just one of those moments. And I'm processing now. So I'm in that moment and everybody's singing around. And it's not like dead, empty songs. It's people who are like passionately in love with Jesus, believing what they're singing. And just one of the holiest moments I've been entrenched in. And I'm a bit of a crier anyway. And so I'm processing now the last probably 6 or 8 months since the diagnosis, and all of my just being gutted in all this. And I'm literally on my knees in a corner and I'm like pounding the floor. And over again, I'm like, God, I don't understand. I don't understand why. I don't understand why. And I don't think he always tells us the why, but he gave me grace in that moment and gave me a little peek into not the entire why, but the good that he had done, that he had worked together in that. And I felt the impression of the Holy Spirit say this: I had to break you so that I could use you. I had to break you so that I could use you. And I'm like, man, I wish we wouldn't have done that, you know? But it's interesting because now as I look back, when somebody comes and says, man, I've just got this almost crippling anxiety in my life, where before I would have been like, man, I guess maybe I'll pray for you. I'm like, let's talk about that. Because now instantly I'm like, I have been there. I know what it's like. I know that it's not as easy as people just saying, you shouldn't be sad. Look at all you have to be happy for. Like, I get the struggle. And so God can now use me in a little bit different way because I've walked through that. And that's what he does, right? I mean, he just redeems our situations, even when they're meant for evil, mm-hmm. even when they're meant to take us down. And part of the great story, I think, is that it's not always wrapped up with a nice little Jesus bow and everything turns out right. Like this story didn't turn out great. You know, we had carnage along the way. We had death along the way, but it wasn't without good results. And so when I talk about being compassionless, I think my compassion level now, certainly not where it should be, but is more than it was because I had to walk through and I know what it's like to hurt and to hurt deeply and to be vulnerable enough to reach out to other people to ask for help. So we just released a book at the end of last year called Soul Coma, Wake Up to an Extraordinary Life. And the book is all about, you know, how is it that we kind of jolt our soul alive? Because a lot of times we're just kind of walking around and most people are like, I want to have a more vibrant relationship with Jesus, but I don't know what to do. I'm just kind of doing the same stuff. So just several chapters in there about some ways to kind of jumpstart your faith. And one of them is called Force the Joy. And I find that the joy has to be intentional. You know, when I wake up in the morning, some people think like I'm a pastor. And so I wake up in the morning and I'm like, this is the day the Lord hath made.
Joy, right? Joy, joy, joy.
like this morning, I'm laying in bed this morning and I'm like, man, this bed feels good. Mm-hmm. Don't really want to get out of here. And man, I've got a lot of things in front of me today which aren't going to be good. So joy really has to be a choice. So, you know, in that I actually talk about that story, but I talk about some of the tricks along the way of things that I'll do in order to force the joy, which was right out of the Bible. Things like counting the benefits. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord and forget not his benefits. And so many times, Meredith, I'm like, we're going through tax season, and every tax season for us is incredibly stressful because we usually end up owing and we don't know how much. And it's just money frustrates me to death when it comes to other people trying to get my money. And, you know, and so like, that's all coming up again. And it's a battle again for me of having to count the benefits and going, going, well, how did the Lord work in my life in the past? And I just start listing, Lord, you did that. That's a benefit that you did. You did this, let alone my salvation in Christ on the cross. You work like this. And so now I'm counting the benefits of what the Lord has done, and I'm forcing the joy a little bit in my life. And so that's really helped. One thing that I think we forget in the middle of the storm too is counting the reward. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Like, and this is just, you know, part of the reward too is that we get this great reward going through some of the difficulties. And this is just temporary that we're in. Sometimes we think it's forever because it seems like forever, but it actually is temporary, you know? And then I love when Paul says, he says that we need to count ourselves worthy of suffering disgrace. Actually, in Acts, it talks about that. The apostles are all in trouble because they're preaching Jesus. And it says that they just walk out of this instance with the Sanhedrin, who's the ruling religious body, has told them, you need to shut up about Jesus. You can't do this anymore. So these guys, I mean, they're hitting suffering, and they're hitting it because of the name of Jesus. It says this, I love it, Acts 5 and verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Like worthy, like God thinks that you're worthy. And then one of the final things I talk about there, which this is probably my biggest wrestle, and it is count on God to come through. And not just like this false hope of like, well, I'm hoping in Jesus, and we've done everything else, so I guess we'll pray. It's a last resort. Not that all, but counting on God to come through. And one of the biggest problems that we make, especially to my fellow pessimists, is that we'll project a future full of problems because we're pessimists. But when we project that future, we project it full of problems, but absent of God. For some reason, we write him out of the future. And we've got to count on him to come through. And so of everything that you're going to hit tomorrow and I'm going to hit tomorrow and these weeks to come, like we could worry about all of it, but how beautiful just to say, I know that my God's going to come through there, and I know he's going to come through because when I look at my life, he is a phenomenal track record of walking me up to the highest peaks and down through the lowest valleys, and he's never left me. He's never forsaken me, and if he's never done it, I bet he's not going to do it again. So I'll take the future. Let's go. Now that makes my anxiety come down, but I have to continue to force that because the voices in my head all say, nope, not going to happen. You're not going to be enough. You're going to fail. You're, you know, whatever. And so you just got to make sure that this is my mantra anyway. Like it's just an active every day. We're going to force this.
Pastor Rick Warren says you can't solve tomorrow's problems with today's power. And just the idea of that when tomorrow comes, God's going to provide what you need. That's why he said, give us today our daily bread, not our weekly bread or our monthly bread or our yearly bread.
Yeah.
But he's going to provide what we need when we need it. And I just wonder if when you got that, you first heard that diagnosis and you begin to project stage four and what that means, and apart from God's intervention, if the part of the anxiety that gripped you came because you didn't realize that he would be there with you as you walked through it.
Exactly. Because I think when we look at everything that's going on, we say this, if God was here, this wouldn't happen. That's the same thing with Martha and Mary when Jesus shows up, right? Like one of them comes to Jesus and says, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And just left to myself, I'm like, God, if you wouldn't have been here, the accident wouldn't have happened. God, if you wouldn't have been here, my child would have died. Where are you, God? Man, you follow that thought out and you're going to be in the desert.
You know, for somebody who this week gets the phone call with the devastating news, what did you learn from it and what would be your encouragement for them?
Oh, man, I would say don't make prayer a last resort, because most of the time we'll say like, well, we've done everything that we can do, so all that we can do now is pray. So let's make prayer a first resort, but let's pray not just for the healing. Let's pray that we recognize God's presence in the middle of it and that we learn all that we need to learn in the middle of it. Number two, a lot of people have a hard time receiving, especially people who are like givers and they're doers. And you need to not block the blessing of other people in your life, because when they say to you, let me know how I can help, the best thing that you can do is to let them know what they can do to help and know that you're not walking alone in it. And sometimes you just need to call people. Sometimes in the middle of some of my hardness, I'll call people and I'll say, I don't need you to solve this at all. I need a dog to kick right now. I need somebody to yell at, and you're going to be that person.
Wow.
So let me yell. And then when I'm done, they're like, you good? I'm like, I'm better. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. And you just go on. If you're in the middle of tragedy, I think, and bad news, one of the reactions I think sometimes is to kind of like close yourself off and just kind of a self-protection mode. I'm going to go in. And you need to do just the opposite. Mm-hmm. And I would say be even more vulnerable. Like as we were going through all of our difficult season, like I would share that with our staff and with our elders just to go like, I'm not in the most healthy place right now. Mm-hmm. So I need your prayers in this. Plus they're able to know like, here's why he's acting a little different today. Or I see that this, how can we come around? So I think the more that you can be vulnerable in that, the better off that you'll be.
We are so grateful to Scott Longyear for sharing his story today. You can learn more about Scott and about his book, Soul Coma, Wake Up to an Extraordinary Life, on our website, myfaithradio.com. Today's show was produced by Ted Ross and Jason Rackow. Our show's theme song was written by Stefan Johnson. And I'm your host, Meredith Foster. See you next week. Thanks so much for listening. Every episode of Epic is made possible by people like you. You can make a gift today at myfaithradio.com. And if you love the show, let others know about it by sharing this audio link. You can make sure you never miss an episode when you subscribe to the podcast at iTunes or your favorite podcast player.